Hello. Beautiful people. How was that worship? I don't know if my voice will last this preach. Yeah. It's beautiful when there's this interaction. My heart today is, if you guys leave here and go, oh, that was lack of worship. Oh, that was a lack of preach. The guys made me feel really comfortable today. I think we'd have missed it. But if you leave here going, I didn't think I could, but I love Jesus more. Or I never did, but I love Jesus now. I would say that's a good meeting. And that's my heart for this meeting. If you leave here more in love with Jesus than you are right now, then I would call this successful. This is why, here's why we do this. For no other reason. Interesting, we talk about Jesus, and we talk about God, and we talk about the Holy Spirit. And have you listened to how people pray? It's like, Father God, yes, thank you, Jesus, and will you please, and Holy Spirit, and yes, thank you, Lord, and have you seen people switch between them as you pray? Have you noticed that? And you sometimes go, well, who exactly are you talking to? And it's not, I'm not saying it's bad, they're all listening, you know, but we often speak as if they mixed up, you know, but of course they're the Trinity and they're very distinctive. And then comes this question. What's the greatest commandment? And I think you can probably all quote it. And Jesus answered the Pharisees, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22:37. And he says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, that's a lot. That is emotionally, that is mentally, cognitively, I don't know, I'm not a psychologist, but it's in many ways, okay? And he says that's the single biggest one. And that's not love Jesus, that's love God, right? But if you read that, you think, oh, I must love Jesus like that. Then, in Matthew 10:37, Jesus himself says, whoever loves their father or mother more than me, Jesus, is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So there he refers to himself about how he should be loved. That's also a lot. It's two commands. But they're not the same. Because many people love God and they don't love Jesus. Whether they're saved, whether they're Christians, I'm not so sure. But many religions say they love God. The difference with us, with Christianity, is that we love Jesus as well. And that's the only way that you can love God. In John 8:42, Jesus tells the Pharisees, God is not your father. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. And he knew that they didn't love him. And he's telling them, you don't love God, because the proof of that is you don't love me. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, don't say you love God, but you don't love me. I mean, these guys were the most godly people on the planet. In the world at that time, the Pharisees, they finally thought after all their centuries of getting it wrong, they were now getting it right, the Jewish Pharisees. They were, you know, they did fulfilled all those laws and they really tried hard to please God. They really did love God. They were sincere about loving God. If they heard blasphemy or what they thought was blasphemy, they would rip their clothing. You know, these days we hear blasphemy, we don't rip our clothing. You know, they really did love God sincerely. But they did not love Jesus. So if you love God but not Jesus, you don't really love God. It's also a problem for other religions. Firstly, it's not the same God. And the word says, if you don't love Jesus, you cannot be loving God. John 5:42, it's not on the screen, but it says, I know you don't really love the Father because you didn't receive me. You cannot have the one without the other. So who do we pray to? Who do we speak to? How we relate to them? It's very important. You have to love Jesus completely, to love God completely, to love Jesus completely, to love God completely, and so on. So as you might have surmised, I'm speaking of loving Jesus tonight. We're singing, you are worthy of it all. What is it all? All, everything, all of us, all we can do, all we can think, all it all, you know? What kind of love is this? And if you've read through it, and I've spoken about this in the past, it's an agape love. The Greek word there is agape, and it's a love of the will. It's the love that the Samaritan had for the wounded man. That's agape love. It's a choice. The best word in English is probably the word care. Care. More than like, you know? But here's a question. You know, and people say, well, because it's an act of the will, it can be commanded. And that is true. And I lived like that for many years when I got saved, and I believe I was saved. But for me it was a logical decision. The Bible made sense to me. I read evidence that demands a verdict by Strobel. Powell, McDowell, Josh McDowell. Yes, thank you. Yes, sorry. Josh McDowell. And great book if you want to look at apologetics about the Bible. But it made sense to me. I could make, in my mind, a kind of logical decision. Okay, this makes sense. This is true. I believe it. Therefore, I believe in Jesus. Pick me. I'm saved. Okay. It was more a cerebral kind of decision for me initially. I think I missed out on so much during those years. Because Jesus has this love for us, and he wants us to have it back, and back towards him. And I thought obeying Jesus was loving him. Because he says, if you love me, you'll obey my command, right? But that's actually a one-way thing. I don't love him because I obey him. I obey him because I love him. Okay? So obedience is absolutely crucial. That's proof. Okay? So I had to learn that it was a deeper heart affection. I wasn't that in touch with my emotions. My wife would tell me often. Yeah. But the nature of this love, I want to jump back to that Matthew 10:37. He says, whoever loves parents or children more than me is not worthy of me. How do you love parents? How do you love children? With their faults, whatever they like, not on in terms of how they perform. You love them. You would do anything for them. It's an emotional love. Don't tell me you love your children cerebrally, logically. Well, they're my children. I need to love them. You know, maybe sometimes. You will cut your arm off for them if it saves them. You love them. And Jesus says, if you don't love me more than that. So that's an emotive love, okay? It's an emotional love response. It's a crazy love. It's not logical. In the same way, we need to love Jesus emotionally as well. I know some of you, you're thinking, of course, that's the only way. So maybe I need to speak to you about the other side of it. But it's not just a decision of the will. It's much more. And you might ask, well, can emotions be commanded? You know, no, they're my emotions, right? Now, I'm on thin ice here because I'm not qualified, and I have some qualified psychological people in this room. But I want to ask a follow-up question. Can you control your emotions? Yes. So if you can control, because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, right? The Bible says to fear the Lord. The Bible says to have hope. The Bible says to be thankful. Are those emotions? So yes, we can have emotional, we can choose to love emotionally, to choose to love Him on an emotional way. But loving Him is more than obeying Him. Our love for Jesus should be like the deepest foundation. Because we get saved in church and we're busy with everything. You know, that one worship song, Heart of Worship, the lyric says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Songs are beautiful and, you know, they sound good, but it's not in itself what is required. It's not about the service. It's not so much about what you can do. He expects us to do stuff, but that's not primarily what it's about. It's a love relationship. I'll explain about that a little bit more. That kind of love that you, when you see Him and you see who He is, that changes you. You cannot help it. It's the most, He's the most precious, most loving being. And when you get that, you will do anything for it. More than for your children. That's why Jesus says that. It doesn't say anything about loving children less. Philippians 3, Paul speaks about, I count it all as loss because of the surpassing knowledge, knowing of Jesus. That's an intimate word, a word of intimacy. I count everything else as loss. In my first years of being saved, I didn't feel that. I was like, okay, it's fine. You can say, you know, you guys are emotional people, often like ladies, you can love Him that way. It's like this, you know, I don't know, mushy, gushy. And I was talking nonsense. Because I could say, I just don't feel it, you know? I missed what He was really like. I didn't get a revelation of who He really was in that sense. So the question then is, and you might be checking with yourself, okay, so do I feel like that about Him? Do I feel like David, you know, when you read David's Psalms about how much he loves God? Do I feel like Mervis? If you see him worship, how much he loves Jesus. And then, how did he get there? You know, how do we get to a place where it's an emotional love overflow? Everything we do is from a love overflow. It's not from a sense of duty. Whatever we do for the Lord, whether it's coming to a meeting, whether it's being on time, whether it's packing chairs, whether it's specifically greeting somebody, loving the unlovable, whatever it is, if it's not from a love response, it becomes duty. And duty wears you down. And you become complacent and familiar. Luke 7, verse 36 to 48. I want to read this piece of scripture. It's very good to read. And it explains this kind of love. Nikki, can you help me with that? From verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And then he tells him this story. So this is like a story in a story now, okay? So Jesus speaks, he says this, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. So can you imagine that picture? He's reclining. In those days, the tables were like coffee table height, right? And Jesus would have been lying on his side like something like this. Like this. And they would eat like this. And the feet would be towards the back. And the table would be here. And all the men would lie down like that. And eat like this. Or sit up like this. So you can imagine now, somebody, this lady comes in the door. And there's probably like an awkward silence. Or like, okay, what's she going to do? You know, and the Pharisee, this is my house. This can get weird. And she comes in, and he's probably calling like, is there a servant that can stop her? You know, and she comes crying, weeping on his feet. And Jesus is sitting there, something like this, I guess, with his feet there, table here. And the others are watching him. She's there on his feet. And she's weeping and wiping his feet with her hair. Because and Jesus had such love for her because he could see her love for him. She could see that she got how much she can be forgiven. She needs to be forgiven. She knew she was a sinner and she saw the debt that gets canceled. And the Pharisee didn't. He thought, no, I'm okay. Yeah, life makes sense to me. I'm not so bad. I'm okay. Jesus, we can eat together. And she comes in crawling, takes the most precious perfume, breaks it, pours it, crying because she knows the difference between Jesus and herself. She sees the distance. She sees how holy he is and how evil she is, like all of us. If we truly see how much we are forgiven, we will love him in this way. You will not be able to not love him that way. That will be your love response. So it could be that we sometimes don't love him that much because we forget or we miss what he did for us and what the difference is between us and Jesus. That's why Jesus tells him the story. What he's actually telling him is, you are too familiar. You think you're okay. She knows she's a sinner, and she's thankful. So have we been forgiven much or little? How evil are we? Because often we think, no, I'm trying to live a good life. I guess I'm okay. That's where pride and arrogance comes in, and God sets himself against. And that love relationship fades, and our works become duty. And eventually we look down at other sinners, and we go, they should be packing the chairs. Why am I packing it all the time? Or they should be initiating things. Why should I be doing it all the time? You've forgotten how much you've been forgiven. If we realize what he's done, who he is, and how he loves. Often in Josh Jen, we read Acts 2, right? Acts 2, verse 42 to 47. I think most of you can say some of the sentences by heart, right? And it speaks about what happens in the early church, the fruit of the early church. They met in each other's houses daily. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, devoted to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They had fellowship and so on and so on. I didn't write it down now because that's not my point. If you do that out of duty, you will end up with religion in a bad way, if you know what I mean. If you just try and do those things, guys, we have to meet. Guys, we have to be on time. We have to break bread. We have to. That if it's a sense of duty, we're missing it. It must be a love response. When last did you read Acts 2 completely, or all of Acts, but specifically Acts 2? Because it explains how they get to Acts 2, 42 to 47. I want to look at Acts 2, verse 36 and 37. So this is Peter speaking. And he's speaking to Jews who love God. Okay? So these weren't like Satanists. And he speaks to them and he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart because they loved God, and then they realized we should have loved Jesus too because he's God's son. Then they got cut to the heart. They saw the difference between themselves and how holy Jesus is. They saw how much they need to be forgiven. They saw what he did. They had to see it. They had to behold it. Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8, I read it, I think, 3 weeks ago. It's that one, it's the scripture that starts with, in the year King Isaiah died. And it speaks about Isaiah, I don't know if it's up there, it speaks about Isaiah that gets into the throne room, and he sees how the angels just worship God, and holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then he sees this. He's taken into heaven to see this. And what's his response? Woe is me. He sees the difference. Like God didn't do anything for him yet. He didn't save him, you know, in that sense. He just got taken in to his presence. And he sees how holy he is. And I really think he struggled to put it in words. I think one day we're going to struggle to put it in words. I don't think our language can explain it. And then his own responses, and he's down, he's like, woe is me, because I suck, because I'm unclean, I'm dirty, my lips are unclean, and he sees the difference. And then an angel says, who can I send? And then from there, there's a service response, and he says, I give my life. Here I am, send me, he says. In other words, I commit, I will do this. Here I am, send me. That response of doing things is from a beholding first. He first sees how holy he is, that he needs him. And the response is from there. Our response in life to God must be from a place of beholding. We have to behold, not from a place of doing and things need to be done. From that place of love, place of conviction, all our service, all our worship, all our obedience, sacrifice, our giving, even tithing, must be from that place. Only from that place can you truly commit your whole life. Like no matter what kind of life. Lord, I give you my life. I give you everything. You know, we said worthy of it all. Only from that place can you truly say it all. Otherwise, you can maybe give him a Sunday and a Wednesday evening, a couple of quiet times, a couple of prayers. Okay, Lord. But if you see what he's done for you, what that difference is, it's everything. Lord, you can have, like, take me where you want to. Let me do what I want to. I'll give up my career. I'll give up whatever if it's your will, for your kingdom. Then you're really saved. I don't know where that, you know, we are all being saved. But there might be some of us here that haven't been able to surrender everything because we haven't seen that he's worth loving so much, that we've been forgiven so much. It might have only been logical or cerebral. And he said in Matthew 7, if you don't love Jesus, you're not worthy of him. Now, worthy is not like you deserve him. That word worthy is like you're not suitable. You're not suitable to him. So you can do all this your whole life. You can do all this. You can raise people from the dead. Okay, there are people in Jesus' time that did that, you know. But if you didn't really love him because you didn't know how much you were forgiven, if you're not worthy of him, you won't have him. Matthew 7, verse 22 to 23. You all know this, and it's probably the scariest scripture, but it speaks about this. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. What's his biggest law? Love the Lord your God. So I might be taking some license here, but that last sentence, you who break God's laws, could probably, check Andrew looking like, it could probably be you who didn't love me properly. You who didn't understand my love. You who didn't love me with all your heart, mind, soul. Like, that's not biblical. I said, that's what I felt when I read that. I thought, it could mean that. Because that's his greatest commandment. And there he says, you who break my laws. Because they were doing stuff in Jesus' name. You know, not like the sons of Sceva who didn't. Do we have that? 1 Corinthians 16:22. I'll end with this scripture. Paul writes, and this is very straightforward. He who does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. You can love God all you want. You have to be in love with Jesus too. Primarily, Christianity is not a decision of the will. It's a realization of what treasure he is. The treasure, the pearl of great price. Thank you. And being transformed by that love. That beholding, that revelation. Being transformed with that. If it's not that, we're not worthy of him. Then we can do church till we blue in the face, till we get old and die and think we're going to heaven. That scripture in Matthew 7 is a surprise scripture. They're like, what? We thought. And it says many will say that. Not some deceived people. Many will say that. I'm not trying to scare people here. I'm trying to show you this is here for us. Do we know how much we've been forgiven? He had to lead me on a journey of loving him more. And as I responded more to him, he led me more and more towards that. Till he became the most important thing. Until I could say, okay, Lord, I give everything, no matter what. Can we pray? Lord, we love you because of who you are. Lord, we love you because we see the difference between you and us. Lord, we love you because we have been forgiven much. We sin every day. In your word, you say you forgive our sins when we confess them to you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, because of what you've done, and specifically because of who you are, because that's your nature, Lord, will you just awaken our love for you more and more? More and more, Lord. We want to love you deeper, Lord. Oh, Lord, give us a revelation, Lord. Let us behold you. Like Isaiah beheld you, Lord, let us behold you. Because worship starts with beholding. Worship to you starts with beholding you, seeing you. Let us see you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.